Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Isaiah. Today we are looking at Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31 is located within a group of messages that Isaiah delivered to the people of Judah that were directed at a very specific situation. Judah was a vassal state of the empire of Assyria at this time. Assyria was the major power in the region, really in the world. And many nations were having to pay tribute to her king, to her leaders, to her king. Well, when the king of Assyria died in 705 BC, many nations took it as an opportunity to rebel against Assyria. Egypt was asking Judah to join them in an alliance against Assyria. And so the oracles that are given in Isaiah 28 through 33 are Isaiah's prophetic messages to the people of Judah about this particular issue. They are told through Isaiah by the Lord that they are not to join in this alliance, that God has already promised that he will take care of Israel, of Assyria. He will destroy Assyria. So they do not need to trust in Egypt. They need to trust in God to deliver them. We've looked now at four of Isaiah's oracles to Judah. The fifth oracle is contained in chapter 31 and chapter 32. I'm really not sure why this oracle is divided into two chapters. It's all one. However, I'm going to go ahead and follow that division, and we are going to focus on chapter 31, so we'll end up taking 2 weeks to cover this particular oracle. So let's read now Isaiah 31. We'll read in verses 1 through 9. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and does not retract his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand and he will help. He who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. For thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice, nor disturbed at their noise. So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your sinful hands have made for you as a sin. And the Assyrian will fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of man will devour him. So he will not escape the sword, and his young men will become forced laborers. His rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. The themes in this chapter are similar to themes that we've already read, have been presented to us in this section. As a matter of fact, really, chapter 31 is pretty much a briefer summary of what was just said in the earlier chapter, in chapter 30. The people of Judah are being rebuked for trusting in Egypt when they should be trusting in God. And of course, trusting in Egypt was really just a manifestation of a heart that was trusting in man instead of God. Now, another prophet who dealt with this issue in some detail was the prophet Jeremiah. So this morning, I'm going to use Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, really as a parallel companion passage to what we're looking at today. We'll be going back and forth between the two. Jeremiah began his ministry about 50 years after Isaiah died. And Jeremiah prophesied during the years that Babylon was the main power in the land. And it was in Jeremiah's day that Judah was defeated, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the people of Judah were taken into exile in Babylon. That happened in Jeremiah's day. But it's interesting to note that the people of Judah were still dealing with the same issue in Jeremiah's day that they were in Isaiah's day. It's an issue that people have to deal with from generation to generation to generation. It's not a new thing. So let me read for you from Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. And its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Here in Jeremiah, we see two very distinct groups of people. Same groups that are implied and spoken to us of in Isaiah 31. Those two groups are this. There's a contrast of those who put their hopes in man versus those who put their hope and trust in God. And that's two main divisions that we'll be considering this morning. So the first thing we note, and this is taken from Jeremiah 17:5, is this. God pronounces a curse on those who put their trust in mankind. It begins by saying, "Cursed is the man." The idea of being cursed is saying that this person is deserving of condemnation. He is considered by God to be an abomination, so he to be evil. And so destruction is really what this person deserves. That's what it means to be cursed. So it's a very sober thing when you read the phrase, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man." This is a very serious issue. Over in chapter 31 of Isaiah, the prophet there begins with these words, which says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help." The pronouncement of woe is virtually the same thing as saying, "Cursed is the man." Woe was a proclamation of God's deserved judgment. So it's not just a small error when it's spoken of as people, these people trusting in man instead of trusting in God. I mean, this is a rejection of the Lord. It's a breaking of the first commandment, which says we're to have no other gods before him. So this is a big, big deal to say, "Cursed is the man," or "Woe to you." Now, I think we need to consider two different categories of application as we go through and consider these issues, this pronouncement of woe and this of God's curse. The first thing, the first application is this: to be cursed of God is really to be under the wrath of God for eternity. It's to be unsaved. It's to spend eternity in hell. Man cannot save from that. No one can save themselves from that. All those who reject the Lord will be condemned for eternity. So that's one of the applications of cursed is the Lord and woe to you. But I think there's a second application that I want us to consider as well. And that's for those of us who have already put our faith in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. We've believed in him as our Savior and commit our life to him as our Lord. So in our case, the danger is not eternal damnation. But the reality is Christians are continue to be tempted regularly to trust in man or to trust in ourselves over against trusting in God. That is an ongoing temptation that we continue to deal with. So I think there's going to be a number of applications for Christians as well in these verses. Now, of course, in Isaiah's day, the people of Judah, their sin of trusting in man was manifested in the fact that they had chosen to trust in Egypt over against trusting in God. So if you want to flip back to Jeremiah 31:1, it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor do they seek the Lord." Egypt was known for its horses, but horses were not common in Judah. So Egypt had horsemen, therefore, who were especially skilled. That was an area that they excelled in. They had a cavalry, which Judah did not have. And along with the horses, Egypt also had chariots. Horses and chariots were like the advanced weaponry of the day. It might be comparable to having armored tanks in warfare. But this was the advanced weaponry of the day with horses and chariots. Now, it's interesting that God said in Deuteronomy 17 through Moses that the king of Judah was not to multiply horses to himself. And even more specifically, he was not to go down to Egypt to get horses. And the idea of not going to Egypt was, don't go to Egypt because they're the ones who enslaved you and God delivered you from them. Don't go back to them for help. That's like going away from the one who delivered you. So they were not to do that from the very beginning. They were told that. And they also were told not to amass horses themselves. Now, the reason for that seems to be this. It's probably the idea of building an army that would be used against others in an offensive fashion, initiating conflict and warfare with others. Because the biblical principles of warfare are defensive principles, not offensive. And so it seems that the amassing of horses was for that purpose, not to encourage offensive warfare, but to be defensive. So God pronounces woe upon Judah because they are looking to Egypt and Egypt's horses and chariots for strength, but they're not looking to the Lord. So the first thing we note about those who put their trust in mankind is this, point A. In their heart, they do not believe that God can or will do what he has promised. So they trust in what man can do instead. The Lord has already promised multiple times that he was going to take care of Assyria. He was going to destroy Assyria himself. He has promised that really multiple times all the way through already through Isaiah. And really, if you look back again at verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 31, what we just read, it's emphasized again. He continues to emphasize it. It says, "And the Assyrian will fall by a sword, but not of man. And a sword not of man will devour him. So he will not escape the sword, and his young men will become forced laborers. His rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem." So Assyria is going to fall. The Lord has declared it. He's promised it. He says it won't be by the sword of man, but it's going to be all of God's doing. He is going to bring down Assyria. But Judah would rather trust in Egypt than in the Lord. They considered the horses and chariots of Egypt as more trustworthy, even more powerful than God himself. So they went to Egypt. They trusted in man and did not trust in God. Not only does it say that they were trusting in Egypt, but it very specifically says in Isaiah 31:1 that they were not looking to the Holy One of Israel. It says they did not seek the Lord. So it's not that they were thinking, well, maybe God might want to use Egypt as part of his way of attacking and destroying Assyria, because the Lord does that. I mean, he uses one nation against another. But that's not what they're thinking. They're thinking it's Egypt in place of God. I mean, they are leaving the Lord totally out of the picture. The Lord is not being consulted. His prophet is not being listened to. His prophet is being ignored. And to further emphasize what the people were doing, Isaiah says in verse 3, says the Egyptians are men. They're not God. Their horses are flesh and blood. They are not spirit. So he's emphasizing again, this is a rejection of the one true and living God to trust in people instead. Back over in, sorry, I'm going to be taking you back and forth all morning, so I'm sorry about that. But back in Jeremiah 17:5, it's described like this. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we can never place any trust in another person at all. I mean, in reality, we do that every day, and you pretty much have to do that to live your life. I mean, just even in driving here, you were trusting the people on coming the other direction were going to stay on their side of the road, that they're going to drive on the right just like you're driving on the right. I mean, you got to trust that that's going to happen. Otherwise, you'll never drive. we trust people to do what we paid them to do, like fix our car or provide electricity or collect the garbage, pick up the trash. Children trust their parents to tell them the truth and do what's best for them. Now, there's exceptions to all of these because people don't always do what they should do. They don't always stay in their lane. I know that. But it would be hard to live life without at least a general trust in other people to some level. And that's not what Isaiah and Jeremiah are talking about. The people of Judah were very religious people. They kept up all the various religious observances and things that they were that were supposed to be done. But even though they were going through the motions, their heart did not trust the Lord. They didn't. They did not look to the Holy One, he says here. They did not seek him in any fashion. Now, we can do the same thing. We can have more trust in people, or, you're a person, more trust in ourselves than we do in the Lord. One of the ways that we can do this, and this is the way I see it especially happen in my life on a regular basis, is when we consider our prayer life. I mean, how often do we leave off praying for certain situations in our lives because we feel confident we can handle them? That's trusting in man. Do we take time during the day to regularly breathe out a prayer for help, just in the regular routine every day and even out of the routine things that we deal with throughout the day? Are we looking to him for help on a regular basis? Oftentimes, I think the biggest problems come, I mean, generally when something really big comes and you know it's beyond you, you're going to pray. I mean, that's going to be one of your first instincts is to pray. I think one of the biggest challenges comes in praying about things that we're pretty good at, things that we're experienced at. We've done this a lot. We know what we're doing. So why trouble God with this? Because I can handle this. We got every one of us have things like that all day long that we don't even consider. Lord, help me with this because I've done it for 20 years. I know what I'm doing. It's easy to forget the Lord and trust in our own flesh instead. So this is a reminder that we need to be people who regularly seek the Lord and seek to rely on him and to trust in him, not to rely on ourselves. It's just like the simple kids song says, remembering that we are weak and he is strong. It's as simple as that. The second thing we note about people who put their trust in mankind is this. They do not believe that God's wisdom is sufficient, so they look to the wisdom of man. So the point before, they didn't believe in God's ability or his trustworthiness. Here it has more to do with his wisdom. Is his ways really right? It's interesting, we're still in Isaiah 31, that in verse 2, after he's rebuked the people of Judah for trusting in Egypt, for not seeking the Lord, Isaiah says this, verse 2, yet he also is wise, he, capital H, meaning God, yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. This is really, I think it's right to read this in a sarcastic tone, because I think that's how Isaiah meant it. It's as if the people of Judah were considering Egypt and considering their own diplomats' wisdom to be what really rules the day. So Isaiah says, well, you know, God's kind of wise too, right? Don't forget that. He's wise. I think he's saying it sarcastically. And he says, the Lord's not going to retract his words because the Lord does not make mistakes in judgment. Everything he does is based on wisdom. So he's not going to retract his words and say, no, I think we'll do it a different way now. He's made the plan, and it's a wise plan, and he will stay with it. And his plan specifically here says he's going to arise against the evildoers, and there he's talking about the people of Judah, and against the workers who help them, which will be the Egyptians. That's part of God's wise plan, and he will carry it out. Nothing that Judah does can stop him from that, and that's wise. So again, like I said earlier, they were not trusting God because they didn't think he was powerful enough or trustworthy enough to do what he's really said. Here, they're not trusting him because they don't think he is as wise, that his ways are as wise as what the Judean and Egyptian people have decided among themselves. Question here is this. Again, as we think of the application, is God's word sufficient? Sufficient's a good word. Sufficient is enough. Is God's word enough? They had God's word through Isaiah that told them what they should do and what they should not do. They didn't consider that enough. It wasn't enough. Let's go see what Egypt has to say. It's a real temptation, I think, to see the word of God as a very thin book. The idea of it being thin because it doesn't really apply to the majority of issues in our life. And so it's a thin book. The reality is, the Bible is a book that is thick and crammed full. It is sufficient. It addresses every single area of life. It addresses work, money, relationship, psychological labels, government, family, you name it. It addresses everything. It is a book that is crammed full. It is a sufficient book. So one of the ways that people trust in mankind instead of the Lord is to reject and ignore the wisdom of God in favor of the philosophies and ideas of people, of man. A third reality about those who put their trust in man instead of God is this. They will deal with disastrous consequences in life, including God's judgment. We saw in verse 3 of Isaiah 31 that God said, speaking of the Egyptians, will stumble, and he who is helped, meaning Judah, will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. So there's consequences. These are consequences that come from putting their trust in man and turning away from the Lord. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be a judgment that they're going to have to endure. Verse 4 continues on that in that reality and just expressing that. It says, "For thus the Lord says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice, nor disturbed at their noise. So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill." So the Lord is compared here to a lion who has prey, he has his prey in his mouth. And you have people trying to get the sheep or the lamb, whatever it is, out of the mouth of the lion, trying to stop the lion from killing and eating the lamb. But the lion's not going to let go. He's not going to let go. God says, this is the way I'm going to be toward Mount Zion. The Lord's going to bring chastisement on Judah for their sin. And nothing they can do will stop that from happening. It's a consequence of their turning from the Lord and putting their trust in man. There are consequences that God brings when we do that. When we reject him and trust in man instead. Flip back to Jeremiah 17. In Jeremiah 17, verse 6, it explains these consequences in a different way. It says, "For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." So when we trust in man, have a heart that turns away from the Lord, says there's going to be bad fruit. It's going to be like being a bush in the desert. It's like, he says, living in the wilderness or in a land of salt where nothing can really grow. You can't plant stuff in salt. I think this is especially talking about the kind of fruit that's going to be in the person's life. Because you just think about it. If we're trusting in man and not God, there is going to be a lot more room for fear and worry and anxiety because you're trusting in man more than we're trusting in God. That's one of the things we have to deal with. There's going to be a lot more anger and frustration because the people you're trusting in are letting you down. There's going to be a lot more looking for approval in man. And if we're looking for approval in man, we're willing to compromise our standards to get it. There's going to be manipulation to try to get people to act the way you want them to act. So there's going to be some significant problems in relationships if you're trusting in man over against trusting in God. Again, we all deal with this. We do. We deal with this. There's going to be hopelessness in many ways because we really aren't trusting God with the circumstances. This is like the thorny bush or the land of salt where things aren't really growing. This is the bad fruit that comes. There's going to be consequences from putting our faith in man instead of putting our trust in God or actively trusting in the Lord. Finally, we see this as we look at this category of those who are cursed because they're putting their faith in man. Point D, when people put their trust in man, they are often blind to the amazing blessings God has given them. That verse we just read in Jeremiah 17:6 has a phrase that's always been astounding to me because it's so accurate. It says, one who trusts in man and whose heart is turned away from the Lord, one of the characteristics, it says, they will not see when prosperity comes. They will not see when prosperity comes. In other words, there is blessing in their life. It's there. God has been merciful to them in many ways, but they don't see it. It's right under their nose, and they don't see it. God speaks of this blessing. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah 31 here for a minute. But God speaks of this blessing on Jerusalem as an example. Verse 5, it says, like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. So he said there's going to be judgment, but he's also saying here, I'm making you a promise. I'm going to protect you. He says, you know how birds watch over their nest? They watch over their young, and they will come after you if you come after their young. I'm going to protect you in the same way, like birds watching over their nest. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to do that. Well, he made that promise. But since the people were trusting in man and not in God, they don't really believe the promise. Just goes right past them. Not even thinking that way. Okay, yeah. What's Egypt going to do for us, though? We need to get stuff fixed. They got those horses and chariots over there. Totally miss the promise. Prosperity, blessing that's right there, and they don't even see it. Why? Because they're focusing on what man can do and therefore not believing what God has promised he will do. It's easy. It's an easy trap to fall in. I mean, again, trying to make application to ourselves. We can become upset because we're not getting things the way we want them. It's easy to do that. We can become bitter because people are letting us down. And because of that, we're completely blind to the blessings that are right in front of our face. There are blessings there that we miss because we're focusing on the things that are not going the way that we think it should go. God has brought people into our lives that he's using in very important ways. All kinds of people. People you like and people you don't like. They're all there. But we miss the blessing of these people because of particular people who have let us down. And sometimes the people let us down to people that God is using in prominent ways in our life. He's brought those people there. Another thing, God has provided for our basic needs. He is our provider. But one thing we can do, we can look and see how he seems like he's provided for other people a lot better than he has us. And so it's hard to enjoy the stuff you have because it's not as much as what they have. Why not? It's so easy to be blind to the prosperity that is right there because we're looking to man instead of looking to God. And so that's one of the consequences that comes. And so, as he says, woe to those who put their trust in mankind and do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek the Lord. The good news is that's not the last word on the matter. Look at point two. God pronounces blessings on those who put their trust in the Lord. Blessings. Jeremiah 17:7 says it this way. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Well, how can we get in the place that we are described as a blessed man instead of a cursed man? Much rather be on the blessed side than the cursed side, right? So, one of the things, and again, I'm sorry, I'm taking you back to Isaiah 31 now. I hear the pages moving, so sorry about that. But in Isaiah 31, 6 to 7, it tells us really how to move and get to the blessed side. Verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 31 says, "Return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day, every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your sinful hands have made for you as a sin." So the first thing we see about those who are blessed of God is this, and this is point A. They recognize by God's grace when idols in their life are taking the place of God, and they repent. The Lord here graciously calls his people to return to him. He says, you have deeply defected. You haven't just defected. He says, this is a deep, serious defection. This is a serious problem. This is not a superficial issue. This is not just a matter of the politics of how to address Assyria versus how to best relate to Egypt. This is a heart problem. This is a deep heart problem. And it's not simply a matter of being concerned because Assyria is such a strong country. It's a matter of distrusting the power of God. He says, you have deeply defected. It is really easy, and I think we have all kinds of applications again in our lives at this point as well to see this. It's really easy to act in fear when you see circumstances on a national or international scale that are really disturbing. And we have got lots of circumstances in our own nation and really in an international scale as well. And it's very easy to have your go-to response be fear. And what happens is people begin to act on their fears instead of acting in faith and trust in the Lord. And one thing we see too, politicians and candidates for office love to appeal to that. They love to appeal to those fears and play on those fears. And so many people fall to that. And instead of acting out of faith and confidence in the Lord, they act out of fear and are putting their confidence in the person that they think can get the job done. And God's out of the picture. This is easy to do. It's happening before our very eyes in our own nation. And it's been happening for a long time. This is not a new thing. Now, as we've seen in both Jeremiah and Isaiah, the consequences of doing that are severe. And the first step is to recognize when we have deeply defected from the Lord. We have to see our sin for what it really is. In verse 8, Isaiah described the problem as being idolatry. And he speaks of the idols that they made with their own hands and had sinfully worshipped. We talked a little bit about idolatry last week. I want to give you a very simple definition I ran across from Rebecca Pippert this week. It says this, whatever controls us is Lord. Pretty simple. Whatever controls us is Lord. So what controls us? Is it fear of people? Is it a desire for the approval of others? The compulsion to check everything on your smartphone or a Facebook account, maybe that could be tied into approval of others. I don't know. Depends on everybody. Everybody's situation is different. Could it be lust that controls us? Can it be anger that controls us? Can it be food that controls us? I mean, the possibilities are endless of the kind of things that can control us. Whatever controls us is Lord. And that's a little L Lord if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we are controlled by something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to recognize that as sin. And the good thing, the glorious thing, is that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is going to graciously bring those sins to your attention, to my attention. We then confess that as sin. And we trust that the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven that sin. And then we hold to Christ and we trust His sufficient word. And we walk by faith, step by step, maybe baby steps, but step by step, we walk by faith then. That repentance is an important part, a huge part, of being a blessed man or woman who trusts in the Lord. The second thing we see about this life of blessing is this. They will have a confident trust in the Lord and the provisions He has given them. Over in Jeremiah 17:7, when it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord," He's telling us there that the Lord is all we ultimately need. Of course, He uses people, He uses circumstances and situations of all sorts, but it's the Lord Himself who is our provision. We trust in the Lord, our trust is the Lord. So the provision is the Lord and all that's tied into who He is. Let me just give you a few examples of the things that He has provided that will not change based on your circumstances or based on what's going on around you. The first thing He provides is His presence. That's a pretty big thing. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. No person can make that promise. There is not a single person who can honestly tell you, "I will never leave you or forsake you." They're going to have to go sometime. Even if it's just to the bathroom, they're going to have to leave you. The Lord will never, ever leave you or forsake you, and no person can make that promise to you. That's a good thing. That's a blessed thing. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God Himself dwells within you as a Christian. That's an amazing provision that we have. And your circumstances don't change that. Another aspect of that provision, we have the promise that He is working all things to our good, all things, to conform us to the image of Christ. That includes every relationship, every responsibility, every opportunity, or every lack of opportunity. And we trust the Lord that He is using every single thing in our life to make us more pleasing to God. Again, no person can promise you that. But God has made a promise about every single detail of your life. That's His provision. And He is powerful enough and wise enough to see it through, to keep that promise. Thirdly, we have the Word of God. It is the only book in the world that is crammed full with divine directions, commands, warnings, promises, wisdom that relates to every single area of your life. Your circumstances don't change that. It's a crammed full book, no matter what's going on next door or no matter what's going on in Washington. It's a crammed full book, and it's your provision and mine. Fourthly, we have the church. We have Christians who encourage us, who are examples to us, who pray for us. We have people who will instruct us and help us know the Word of God. We have times of worship together where we're worshiping our glorious Lord together with those people. These are just a few of the provisions that are there for every person who is trusting in the Lord. And your circumstances don't change those things. That's a real blessing. And when we're trusting in those provisions, we are blessed. We are blessed. And there's a lot more you could add to that. That's just a few that came to my mind as I was trying to list them out. Now that leads us to our final point. They, meaning those whose trust is in the Lord and not in man, will continue to trust in the Lord and bear good fruit even when they are going through challenging circumstances. Okay, I'm going to read for you now Jeremiah 17:8, which says, "For he will be," talking about that blessed man, "he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." That's an amazing verse. Those who trust in the Lord are compared to a tree that's planted by streams of water. So it's a tree that stands firm because it has all the sustenance it needs to be able to grow and to stand firm and flourish there. And that sustenance is the Lord and His provisions that we just mentioned in the last point. And then we see that this person, it says, will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. The heat are those difficult trials that would make us all very afraid if we were not trusting in the Lord. When we sense ourselves responding in fear, we need to renew our trust in the Lord. I mean, the people of Judah had a great deal to fear. Problems within their own country, threats, serious threats. I mean, like, we're going to destroy you kind of threats from Assyria. They had a lot to be afraid of. But if they would only have trusted in the Lord, He would take care of them. He promised He would. The provision was there. Just believe Him, but they would not. The response to these hard times is described more fully in Jeremiah 17:8 like this. He says, it will not be anxious in a year of drought. Talking about that tree. It will not be anxious in a year of drought. Now, I think a tree not being anxious in a year of drought. Well, I doubt if trees have a hard time with anxiety. But let's say that a tree can actually think and a tree can actually talk. And I would think we would hear some anxiety if there was a year of drought going on. But the promise here is that even when our trials are of a long-term nature, a whole year of drought, when we trust in the Lord, He will deliver us from that anxiety. Once again, because of the provisions He has already given us, and they are just as real when everything is flourishing or when it's a year of drought. The same provisions, the same promises that will not fail because the Lord will not fail. Finally, it says in verse 8 that these people will not cease to yield fruit even in a year of drought. That's not normal. It's not normal for trees to bear good fruit as a result of a year-long drought. But those people who are trusting in the Lord will do just that. Look at this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, it is not outward prosperity which the Christian most desires and values. It's soul prosperity which he longs for. The Lord's trees are all evergreens. No winter's cold can destroy their verdure. And yet, unlike evergreens in our country, they are all fruit bearers. When we are trusting in the Lord, He brings soul prosperity. He will bring about the fruit of the Spirit. And think about this fruit that is so helpful no matter what the situation is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is peace. It is patience. Patience ever go out of season? It's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. That is soul prosperity. And that's what is promised to those who trust in the Lord and not in man. Lord, we want to thank You for Your word. We thank You that even though we're talking about people who lived, you know, about 2,700 years ago, we're not that much different from them. Their situations may not be the same as ours, but we struggle with the same kind of things. And Lord, I thank You that You are the same Lord, that You could promise blessing to them even when they were greatly afflicted and greatly fearful of what was going on around them. You made promises that were very real promises that affected every individual life if they would just believe them. Lord, the same is true for us. Our situations are different. Whether it's national or whether it's our personal situation, what's going on in our life, what's going on in our family, what's going on in our workplace, whatever it might be. Lord, those things are real. And the temptation so much of the time is to take our eyes off the Lord and try to figure out some way to fix this without depending on the Lord. Lord, help us. Help us when those temptations come. Holy Spirit, remind us when we're starting to push towards something and hold to something that is not of you. And help our faith to become stronger in those times when we're weak. And that our faith would be stronger in those times where we feel strong. Just that our faith would endure. That we would be people who trust in the Lord. And Lord, that we would trust you and the provisions that you have made, knowing that those provisions never go out of season. They are always there, just as real as they ever were or ever will be. Thank you. And Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to do that. We need your help. We really need your help to be able to do that on an everyday kind of basis. Help us to trust you. As we said, one of the applications here is those who would be, say, woe to you or cursed are you. That's really from people who have never, especially to people who have never put their faith in Christ at all. They deserve judgment, condemnation, eternity away from the presence of the Lord, which is hell. If you're in that case, if you're in that situation, I would invite you to put your faith in Christ, to go from being one who is cursed to one who is blessed. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I have done things wrong. I have sinned in so many ways. I don't want to trust the Lord because I know other people will think I'm weird if I do that. So I'm trusting in people more than I am you. So Lord, help me to trust you. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that he paid the price for my sin. And I want to submit my life to him as my Lord. I want to trust his wisdom and not mine. If you want to talk in more detail about that, what that commitment in Christ consists of, if you make a no-near tear-off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.